The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 27, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4 and 7 through 10. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was God's Meeting Place.
5 years ago, a man named Richard Branson, who was the founder of Virgin Airlines, announced to the world that he would be accepting applications for folks who wanted to take a ride out into space. So he formed another company called Virgin Galactic, which if you have $200,000 or so, you can pay them and they will take you on a 2.5-hour ride that will include about 20 minutes beyond the Earth's atmosphere. So if you do not bring your calculators, that works out to about $10,000 a minute being in space. Now, if you want to go, you better get with it because there are over 400 folks have already plunked down $20,000 for a deposit for these flights that have not yet been scheduled. I think it would be interesting, perhaps exciting, and I'm sure very memorable, to spend some time in space, to be beyond the Earth's atmosphere, to be beyond the pull of gravity, and to see this planet from a perspective we've never been at before. And yet we find in our next scripture reading a man who took a much grander adventure. He took a trip to a place that even Richard Branson can't take you to. The traveler's name is Paul. And how he gets to his destination, he's still not even sure, as you will hear. To get to this destination, Paul did not have to pay $200,000, but as we'll hear as well, there was a price that ended up needing to be paid. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these inspired words from the letter to the 2 Corinthians. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that mortals are not permitted to tell. And to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God bless to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, since we are in the season that we call Lent, I thought it would be only appropriate to share a confession with you this morning. A couple of months ago, I was channel surfing and came across a TV show called Bully Beatdown. Now, the confession is not that I watched the show. The confession is that I actually kind of enjoyed it. If you've not watched this TV show before, the premise is that some real-life bullies, people who have made life miserable for some folks, are invited to come onto the show and to go toe-to-toe with a professional mixed martial artist for a couple of rounds. And if they can stay on their feet, if they don't tap out, if they don't end up surrendering or waving the white flag, they can get up to $10,000. But if they are overwhelmed and beaten, then the victims get the money. Well, the show that I watched, and kind of enjoyed, was a show in which a bully strutted out into the ring. He was a big guy, very arrogant, conceited. He thought it was funny, the kind of pain he had caused his two victims who were there watching. He was pretty confident he could hold his own against whoever his opponent might be. Well, about 11 seconds into the bout, it became clear the bully had overestimated his own abilities. You know, it's one thing to be kind of a jerk and to pick on people, but these mixed martial artists take this very seriously. They learn their trade. And so within a matter of 11, 12 seconds, the bully began to tap out for the first time. By the time the two rounds were over, he had walked away with no money, and his victims had all $10,000. At the end, he also had lost some of that arrogance. He no longer was strutting, but seemed genuinely humbled. Had learned what it was like to get beat on and realized it's no fun when you're on the other side of that. And so he apologized. He promised he would change his way of life. Well, for some reason, that TV show came to my mind when I heard about the adventures of Paul in the scripture reading. We might call this scripture the apostle beatdown. Paul ends up being afflicted by an opponent that we don't know exactly what it was. He refers to it as a messenger of Satan. A thorn in my side, he says. This messenger of Satan causes Paul to tap out. He's pleading with God, please take this away. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. And what ends up causing this for Paul is not that he was a bully, although early in life he was worse than a bully. He was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. But in this part of his life, God is not humbling him for that. The cause of this humbling, the cause of this pain, is the fact that Paul had received this extraordinarily great grace. He had been allowed, he says, to rise up, whether in body or in spirit. I don't even know, Paul says, but I saw things that I can't even describe. I was brought up to paradise. Saw some things, heard some things that I'll carry with me till the day I die. When Paul comes down from that experience, he's told that he needs something to kind of keep him grounded. There's a concern that he might become conceited and arrogant. And so this messenger of Satan is giving him. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise. I heard inexpressible things, things that mortals are not permitted to tell. Wow. That is a mystical experience without parallel, it seems to me. Paul is brought through this normal separation that exists between ourselves and God and experiences this kind of special revelation. Now, to go out into space, Richard Branson has to design a rocket ship that will move through all the layers of the Earth's atmosphere, escape the bonds of gravity. But there's also something that exists that's a tighter atmosphere that really cannot be penetrated by any rocket ship, and that's this reality that separates us from God. There's a writer who wrote a spiritual classic called The Cloud of Unknowing, who wrote these words. He says, between you and God, there is a cloud of unknowing. You cannot know God with words or ideas. God himself says pretty much that same thing through the prophet Isaiah when he says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways and your ways. We cannot ever think our way, climb our way, strive our way into a place that we can feel like we really know God through thoughts, ideas, philosophies, and words. So this image of a cloud of unknowing has a new meaning for me now that I've spent almost 20 years here in Michigan. You know, in California, clouds exist periodically, most often theoretically, but once in a while they do show up into the sky. But unlike in Michigan, they don't tend to overstay their welcome in California. You know, they're just passing by, kind of waving to you as they move on. In Michigan, they kind of hover They make a home. They call their friends over, you know, and have a party. There are some days here where you really have to accept it on faith that the sun is still shining. Can't see through those clouds. The sunlight barely gets through them, it seems. Well, Paul is brought through that cloud of unknowing by the grace of God. He sees something that 99.999% of us will never see. But then when he comes back, there's a concern that he might be a bit conceited, a bit arrogant, kind of like that bully, you know, a bit puffed up, not because he's picked on people, because he saw something extraordinary from God. And one of the things that can happen is whenever spiritual pride begins to grab hold of us, we always are heading off in the wrong direction. Prophet Jeremiah in our first scripture reading tried to remind God's people about that when he says these words from God. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let those who boast about this, that they understand and know me. See, the Christian life makes it very clear that the goal of our lives is to understand and to know God. Again, not to know things about God. You can cram your mind with all kinds of facts about God. You can go to seminary, trust me, and have your mind filled with all kinds of theological things, but the author is right. There's a cloud of unknowing. You really can't ever know enough about God to feel like you really know God. This kind of knowing is something different, something deeper. It's not based upon theory or philosophy or study. It's based upon something else. And yet God calls us to this something else. I want you to know me. I want you to understand me, God says. No matter how much wealth you might have, no matter how much wisdom you might have gained, no matter how much health you might enjoy, if you don't know and understand me, you have no reason to boast. You have nothing truly of value. So come to me, know me, understand me. And one of the things that can hinder our knowing and understanding of God, paradoxically, are the very blessings that we receive from God. So Jeremiah was warning us about. You work hard, prosperous, you gain wealth, guess what? You start boasting in that, you've gotten lost. You get your degrees, your programs that you've finished, you have initials after your name, you're seen as a scholar. If you don't know and understand the Lord, really, you have no reason to be boasting at all. Great athletes, people in good health, you might feel delightful in what you can do, but if you boast in yourself, you are foolish. The only reason to really boast is to know, because you know and understand the Lord. And part of the problem is the very blessings, we can begin to have a bit of self-absorption about them. Maybe I got those things, those blessings, because, well, I am more moral than other people, or I'm more spiritual. Maybe I deserve those things. Spiritual blessings can become sort of like honor badges that begin to wear. I mean, it happened over and over in the early church. Paul would say to the Corinthians, you know, just because you can speak in tongues or you can have the gift of healing doesn't mean you're necessarily very spiritual. If you don't conduct yourselves in the Spirit of Christ, you're like clanging gongs. It's not those things. You get those things and you make it about yourself. You feel prideful. You feel more superior, more spiritual. And that's always the wrong direction. So even Paul now is tempted by the fact that maybe this revelation can fan the flame of a bit of spiritual pride. You know, I'm an apostle and I was taken up into heaven and I saw things you haven't seen. Not sure why, but I'm guessing it's because, well, you know, I'm an apostle. I start churches. God called me. Too bad for you, but I'm enjoying, you know, what God has done for me. We can try to own the blessings. Instead of allowing the blessings to draw us to the source of them. Sometimes I think we settle for less than what God wants. We settle for the trinkets of blessings as opposed to knowing the blessor. I used to think for a lot of my life that the Christian life is really about becoming a good person. You know, sanding off those rough edges. Dealing with those darker impulses. Learning how to be more moral, how to be a good dad, a good son, a good father. But really, the Christian faith is about a relationship where we come to know and understand God. It's not about self-purity. It's really about being drawn into union with this God who has formed us. God is inviting us to find our life's purpose in Him, through Him, with Him. And one of the things that I think is so hard about our faith, a truth that really I didn't wish existed, but I know experientially and biblically is true, is that often it is not through the blessings at all that we come to know and understand God. It is through our sufferings. The good times often lead us away from God. God said that to the Hebrew people. When you get to the promised land and the money's flowing and you're prosperous, you're going to forget about me. You'll feel self-sufficient. You'll say, who needs the Lord? We've got our armies. We've got our economy. We've got our schools, our corporations. We have our technology. Who needs the Lord? You go through the Bible, you'll find often people are struggling, hurting, lost. And then, oh, Lord, we need you. We want you. We understand our complete dependence upon you. And so we have this weird thing as human beings that the harder times, the struggling times, the suffering times tend to be the very things that God uses to help us to truly know and to understand Him. I mean, Paul is a great example here. He's given us a place of special revelation, but it's not until he's brought back down and he suffers that he begins to understand something more deeply about Christ. It wasn't sitting there in paradise that he came to revelation of Christ. It was when he got to the end of himself and he's pleading and he's hurting that he realizes that God is a reality that I didn't quite understand before. And he begins to share about how it was through suffering, persecution, and insult that Christ met him, sustained him, redeemed him. So after experiencing Christ's faithfulness throughout his own sufferings, Paul is finally moved to write these words. He says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, does that make any sense, really, that when I am weak, then I am strong? Talk about there being a cloud of unknowing. That is nonsense. Unless you've been taught something deeply about the way God is at work in our lives. Paul says, my weakness I've learned somehow joins with God's strength. My hardships merge with God's grace and my suffering is held in God's mercy. When I am broken and hurting and suffering, somehow God keeps coming to me with grace and mercy and love. And so I rejoice not that I suffer, but that God is so faithful in meeting me in those places and holding me, sustaining me, carrying me. I delight in God's character. I delight in God's grace. So now I don't just see the suffering. I see an opportunity for God to meet me in that place. This Christ whom I love and I serve. See, it's not in paradise that Paul learns that truth. It's in the valley of suffering. Now, I'd rather be up here. I would love to experience what Paul experienced. You know, take me to paradise. Let me see those things. That's a wonderful spiritual experience. The messenger from Satan, I'm not so thrilled about. Who wants that? Who wants to struggle, to hurt, to cry out, to plead. Nobody really wants to go there. And yet, I think what Paul has learned is that's the place where Jesus is waiting for us. The place he meets us often is in the very context of the suffering. In this class on other faiths, we've been talking about Buddhism the last couple of weeks, and one of the things that Buddhism tries to teach is, how do you avoid suffering? How do we escape suffering? How do we live in a way that we become freed from suffering? And the understanding would be that we get attached to things, ideas, people, reputations. And if we could just let go of our attachment, we'd stop suffering and life would be good and peaceful. But Christianity says that God descended into the very depth of human suffering. That God chose to go to earth as a person to suffer, be rejected, and die in the most inhumane way possible. That God chose to experience the depth of suffering in his being. And from that place of suffering and death, the Christian faith says that God then did something extraordinary and he raised Christ, transforming death into life, darkness into light, despair into hope. And so that pattern of God meeting us in our darkness and bringing forth light is part of what we believe is the way that God truly, authentically works in our lives. From the darkness, light comes. From despair, hope is given. From death, new life emerges. That's the kind of God that we believe in through Christ. Suffering somehow in the hands of a suffering Messiah becomes a place of revelation, union with God. I saw that dynamic portrayed pretty strongly in the last year or two of my dad's life. My mom and dad were married a little over 50 years by the time he died. For the majority of that time, as far as I know, there was an awful lot of conflict, fighting, struggling. An awful lot of shouting and pain. But as my dad began to decline, as his mind and his body began to deteriorate, and he began to surrender to his growing weakness, my mom and dad began to interact in a different way. Somehow his weakness and his humility in it drew from her, or freed within her, I'm not quite sure, a compassion and a patience and a gentleness that really had been in short supply prior to that. And I began to watch them interact with genuine love and fondness and devotion. It was an amazing thing to see. And my mom would comment often, "I never, ever would have wanted this for your dad, but I feel closer to him now than I ever have before." There's something about weakness and suffering that can evoke the human heart even to reach out. We saw that happen in Japan when this devastation happened, and all of a sudden the world supports that nation. We want to reach out to those who are hurting. It allows us to respond from some deeper place. What the gospel says is that as human beings, we are invited always, always, always to find ourselves surrendering in our struggles, in our weakness, into the hands of a God who is always there. To offer grace and compassion and hope. To give us strength that we could never achieve for ourselves. A possibility that we never, ever could create through our own ingenuity. Richard Rohr is a writer I've been reading recently who talks about the way that God wants us to know him and to love him. And how that happens. And he writes these words. He says, "All we can really do is ask for the grace to be open and willing enough to recognize the secret doorways God opens for us. The door is almost always some form of suffering. physical, relational, emotional, intellectual, or structural. I define suffering as what happens to you whenever you're not in control. Now, I know often we try to convince ourselves we are in control. We plan our destinies. We create our agendas. We plan our vacations, right? We create our retirement plans. But over and over, it seems to be life teaches us, you're not in control. I'm not in control. A cancer strikes. An accident takes place. Physical decline happens. The economy turns south. All kinds of ways we realize that our control attempts are mere illusions. So often we spend our lives trying to not see that, to run away from it. But the gospel says when you turn and face it, by the grace of God, you meet a strength and a power, a compassion and a mercy that knows you and loves you and has embraced you from before you began to understand it. I do wish that there was an easier way, a doorway to allow us to know God that could bypass the route of suffering, but it doesn't exist. If it had, then Christ's life makes no sense. If we can find our way to God through obeying laws or by having philosophies to follow, then there's no need for a suffering Messiah who plunges down into our darkness and meets us there. We just fly over it all. We just think our way through it. But in Christ, we meet a God who says, "No, come to me, all you who are weary and broken, and I will give you rest. For I am a God who delights in kindness and compassion. Come to me and discover it for yourself." Someday, my hope and prayer would be that all of us would meet again in that third level of heaven that Paul talks about. We might all have a chance to reunite in paradise, but until that day arrives, we're here in the valley, in a broken world, with broken people, broken nations, all of it surrounded by this grace of God, who invites us through our suffering to see, to respond, and to embrace this love that calls each of us by name. It is to this God that we give all praise, honor, and glory today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather here today, we are all in need. For all of us suffer in some way or another. We pray, O God, that wherever we are facing this day, that you would open that secret doorway that allows us not simply to see darkness, but to see the possibility of hope through you. Greet us, embrace us, call us forth. The possibilities and hope we have in Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.